I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. True statement. True statement. If you've been a Christian long enough, you quickly learn that your sinful flesh likes to win the war within inside of you, and your desperate need for the gospel and for Christ is always before your eyes. If you've got a Bible, I want you to grab that. We're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We are working our way, started last week through our teaching series through 1 Timothy, but we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, then we will jump over to 1 Timothy. But to begin with, we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians, or not 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, excuse me, in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing a letter to a man named Timothy, and he's going to deal with some subjects that involve the local church. Timothy is a pastor of a church in Ephesus. We get the book of Ephesians, that is Ephesus, and Timothy is there, and there are some struggles, some challenges, some difficulties happening inside that church. And Paul is going to begin, which we're going to read it in a few minutes, with the subject or the challenge of false teaching. Paul is going to quickly come out in verse 3 in chapter 1 of challenging Timothy to attack, to go on the offensive against the false teachers inside the church. If you look at church history, and I would encourage you to study church history, to know where all this came from, how we became Baptists and all this stuff, and how we got to have a pulpit and pews and all the things that we do, that comes from history. And church history is important for us because godly men, godly women have laid a foundation for us to continue on with Christ. But through church history, the greatest attacks, the greatest threat to the church has never been from the outside. Now, there are attacks from the outside of death, of torture, of persecution. And those attacks through church history have always caused to grow the church, have always caused the church to flourish, to succeed. But the greatest attacks that come in a church are always through false teaching. For men of God for men who pretend to be men of God to stand in front of you with their thoughts and their opinions and maybe some scripture verses to support their thoughts and opinions and to begin to false teach. It's happening in Ephesus. It happens in churches. I think it's important for us to understand what it looks like, and where it comes from, and how to tackle it, how to fight against it, how to be aware of it. So we're going to look at a few things this morning. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 15. Paul wrote this about false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, 14, and 15. He says this: "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Now, last week we were in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy, and Paul states that he is an apostle. And we talked about the requirements to be an apostle. An apostle had to be someone that was there at Christ's baptism, at Christ's death, and at Christ's ascension or resurrection and ascension. You had to be physically there with Jesus. We talked about how Paul was different from that because he was not there. He was one untimely born, he calls himself. But on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul is knocked off his horse, and there God gives him a vision of himself, and Paul sees the glorified Jesus on his throne. But all the other apostles, disciples, all were with Jesus. So I made the statement that I do not believe that there are any more apostles alive. The office of the apostle has come and gone from us, from church history. Because those men who saw Jesus face to face, who walked with him and talked with him, have now died and gone to heaven. Now, God gave us the apostles to write scripture, to be witnesses, to help establish the walls of the church. Christ is the foundation. And on the apostles' teachings of Christ, of their theology, of their doctrine, we now have what we call the church. And through church history, we can look through that. But Paul is talking in verse 13 that there are these false teachers who are claiming to be apostles, but they're not. They're disguising themselves in verse 13 as apostles of Christ. Verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So Paul is identifying these false prophets, these false teachers, with Satan. They're disguising themselves as apostles, which they're not. But no wonder, because their master, the one they're following, truly following, does the same thing. Disguises himself as an angel of light. Verse 15. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You have a relationship or connection between false teachers and Satan. And that's the greatest tool Satan has against the church. He can throw arrows and throw bullets, and he can throw persecutions at it, but it keeps going and keeps going. Energizer bunny it is, I guess, in some way. But the number one tool that Satan has against the church is just to throw in a little bit of dash, a little bit of dash, a little bit of a sprinkling of this, a little bit of this, of false teaching. And slowly you'll begin to turn. False teachers do not come out and say, here I am, here's what I had to say, and just automatically give you all their thoughts. That would scare you off. Like, whoa, that's not right. It don't make no sense. But slowly over time, they begin to drop nuggets and drop little hints and little things. It's a thousand little cuts that begin to chop down that tree of Orthodox Christianity. So let's go to 1 Timothy. Jesus warned us about false teachers. He told us they were coming. In Matthew 7, verse 15, he says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So they are wolves disguised like sheep. They look like us, talk like us, act like us, carry a Bible like us, but inwardly they are wolves. Matthew 24, verse 11, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Matthew 24, verse 24, "For false Christ, false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." These false prophets, these false teachers will, they'll be great. They'll be awesome. They'll be attractive. They'll be easy to listen to. They will do things and say things that just make sense. But they are inwardly ravenous wolves. So 1 Timothy, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy to make every effort to stop the influence of false teachers in the church at Ephesus. Verse 3. "As I urged you when going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than what is then the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their father and mother, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." So verse 3 to verse 11, Paul lays out to Timothy false teachers. And these false teachers are inside the church at Ephesus. They're there. And their hooks are in deep. And he charges them in verse 3, "I urge you to stay in Ephesus, to devote yourself to certain persons, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." This is your challenge. Paul does not hesitate. He does not wait. He does not, "Hey, how was your day, Timothy? Hope you're doing fine. Da, da, da." He quickly goes off in verse 3. Here's your mission, if you choose to accept it. If you have a bulletin in the back, or some notes, we're going to look at three truths about false teachers from this text. We're going to break this text down. We're going to look at three truths from this text. The first is their false teachers there, their error, where they mess up. Verse 3 to verse 4. Certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Certain persons. Implies that false teachers were few in number. So we're not sure how large or how many people went to the church of Ephesus. We're not sure what their membership looked like. But in their membership of their church, there's only certain persons who are teaching these false teachings, who are leading the other ones astray. So not everyone at Ephesus is he getting on to, just these certain persons. So Timothy is not to discipline everyone, just these certain ones. But it's these few that have the most influence. It is not someone from the outside. It's not an outsider. It's someone from the inside. From inside the church that is causing the problems. It's more than likely one of the elders, pastors, overseers of the church. Someone who has authority in the church. Someone who is there who is, you would say, in charge, making the decisions, leadership of the church. Different doctrines, verse 3. Certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So what does it mean by different doctrine, different theology? Anything that is contrary to what the apostles have already taught. So what Peter, James, John, the other apostles, if it's different from what they've already said, it's incorrect. It's not the same. Anything outside of Christian orthodoxy. Okay, so church history. I encourage you to study church history. Church history is a great tool for us because we can look back at church history and see what they believed, what they taught, what they said, what their beliefs were. And it doesn't really change a lot. One of the things about going to a Christian bookstore, which we'll get into this subject a little bit later, but Christian bookstores is sometimes Christian bookstores are just repackaged things from things that have been said 500 years ago. It's the same stuff, just worded differently. Easier to read, probably, not in Puritan languages. But you really can't reinvent the wheel. You really can't come up with something new. I said before, if I have something new for you that you've never heard or church history never taught, there should be a worry upon me. It may be a new thing to you, but not new to church history. You track that? So as you are listening to preaching and reading Christian books, and someone says, hey, I found something new, found something brand new, warning signs, danger, Will Robinson, danger. There's a problem there. Because if godly men and women over the centuries have not seen that through the power of the Holy Spirit, never caught that, there's a good chance it ain't there. They're making it up. And honestly, as your pastor, I want to have something new to say. I want to have something cool, something that's rustles. I got Jesus. I got Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what I got. That's what Paul had. That's what Martin Luther had. That's what Calvin had. That's what everyone else has had. That's what I got. That's what every other teacher should have. Different doctrine. More specifically, salvational. Salvation. Now, we can definitely talk about a lot of different things that are important to the church. And you might have your topic. The church needs to focus on this. The church needs to focus on this. It may be taking care of the homeless or feeding people or doing missions, even sending missionaries overseas. Those are important. Or music. Certain topics that are important to us, but nothing is more important than the gospel. Because everything else rides and falls off the gospel. If your gospel message is incorrect, your missions will be incorrect. And so will your music. If your gospel message is about you, your music is about you. Track that. If all you're going to do is help take care of people's earthly needs and never give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've met their earthly needs, but now they're going to die and go to hell with a belly full of food. What good have you really done? Now, feeding them is important. Feeding them is good. But you got to have the gospel next to it. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians. Familiar text to some of you. Familiar text to me. Galatians chapter 1. The topic is different doctrines. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished. This is Paul writing again to a church at Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are false teachers inside the church of Galatia who are preaching a different gospel. Verse 8. This is what Paul says. Verse 8 and verse 9, you should highlight these verses in your Bible. You should circle these verses in your Bible. These are serious things. But even if we or an angel from heaven, this is verse 8, an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, who's we? The apostles. Okay? Let him be accursed. Verse 9. He repeats himself. And I have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So if someone comes to you with a brand new teaching on the gospel, on how you get to heaven, and how you're justified by God, let him be accursed. What does that mean, accursed? It's a negative thing. Let them go to hell. Reject them. Dismiss them. Have nothing to do with them. Kick them out. Remove them. Let them be accursed. One of the problems with American churches is that we become so, so weak upon calling out false teaching. Because we want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to be compassionate. But at the same time, we're weak. Paul takes it very seriously how we should treat false teachers in the church. And Galatians chapter 1 is an evidence of that. And back in 1 Timothy, turn back there to 1 Timothy. The same problem that the church in Galatians has, Timothy has in Ephesus, in Ephesians. Teaching different doctrines. Salvation was the main one. We must not add to the gospel. We must not think we can earn the gospel. So, quickly, what is the gospel? Here's what the gospel is. Simple. Simple. You were born a sinner. You were born in sin. You have a sin nature. You are a sinner. And left to your own devices, left to your own self, you're going to die and go to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. You can't do good works. You can't say enough prayers. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't do anything on your own ability, your own strength, to ever earn righteousness. We're going to break it down a little more as we get into the text. But you are a sinner. You deserve hell. You're on your way to hell. And that's it. That's your destination. Left to yourself, you are doomed. That's the bad news. The good news is the gospel, which means good news. The good news is that Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, sinless life, perfection, the Lamb of God. He goes to a cross. On the cross, God takes all of your sin and all of my sin and pours it on Jesus. Just pours it on Jesus. God turns his back on his son, darkness over the face of the earth. My God, why have you forsaken me? God judges the world on his son. And there Christ takes your substitute. He is your substitute. He takes your place. He steps in where you should be and he dies on a cross for you. That's my cross. That's your cross. We deserve death. We deserve that punishment. We deserve that whippings. We deserve all of that. We deserve God to turn his back on us. Why? Because we're born sinners. But through Christ, through his redemption, through his atoning sacrifice, we can have forgiveness. Through Christ and Christ alone. Not my good works, not my church attendance, not how much money I give to the church, not how many times I go to church. Not through baptism, not through Lord's Supper, communion. Those are all acts. Those are all things you do. Those things don't earn you grace. If those things earned you grace, why did Christ die on a cross? If I can be saved by being baptized, why does Jesus Christ have to die? It's just water. It's just water. There's no saving power in that water. When we have Lord's Supper, which we had a few weeks ago, it's just unleavened bread and some grape juice. It's remembrance, not a sacrifice. The gospel is that you are a sinner. You deserve death. Christ came to save you. Repent of your sins. Believe in Christ. You'll be forgiven and been saved. That's the gospel. That's it. If we add baptism to it, that's a different gospel. If we add Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist to it, that's a different gospel. If you add having to go to a priest to get confession, that's a different gospel. You don't come to me to forgive you your sins. I can't do that for you. And praise God, I can't. Because I'm sinful myself. I can't forgive my own sins, let alone your sins. The gospel is Christ and Christ alone. It is only Jesus. It is only through your submission, repentance of Christ that you'll ever be forgiven your sins. If you add anything to it or expect anything else to help with that, it's a different gospel. In Galatians 1, let that be accursed. Let it be accursed. These false teachers were coming into the church and they were adding things to the gospel. We'll look at that as we get into it. Myths, endless genealogies. Verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Okay, what are myths? Myths, a story. A myth, here's what a myth was, and here's what a myth still are. Myths, stories, and tales are extra outside of biblical authority. Things that we go to for godly counsel that are not in Scripture. For example, maybe you found a good Christian book, a good Christian author, and you want to read that Christian author, that Christian book, and you put that thing on par as Scripture, that's a myth. Okay, big example. There was a book that I bought a few years ago that I now have thrown away and trashed it because it was trash. Only good it has is to make fire. So if you have this book, I encourage you to go home and burn it or just throw it away in the trash. Don't give it away. Don't pass on this heresy. Circle Maker. Am I familiar with Circle Maker? You've got the guts to raise your hands. Are you familiar with it? Circle Maker, okay? I forget who writes it. Don't worry about it. Circle Maker is a book about prayer. Prayer is good. Prayer is great. But the author of Circle Maker takes this story not found in Scripture. It's found in the Talmud. The Talmud is a Jewish historical book. So there's this story of this guy in the Talmud who goes out in the field one day and draws a circle around something and asks God to send rain. He draws a circle. God, send rain. And he doesn't move from this circle until God sends rain. Well, you know what happens? God sends rain. It rains, and it rains, and it rains, and it rains. And the whole premise of the book is for you to go draw circles around the things that you want. It's very narcissistic. Understand, if it's all about you, it's not about God. Go draw circles around it. So if you want to buy that house, go walk around that house. So if you see someone in your backyard walk around your house, they want to buy your house. So offer them a really high price. Everything I have is for sale. Maybe even my kids, I'm not sure yet. If you want that, go draw circles around it. It's all about what you want. So God is this genie in a bottle that you draw circles around. God, I drew a circle. Now you are commanded to do it for me. That's horrific, people. Job. Story of Job. God says to Job, Job, where were you when I made the stars? Where were you, Job, when I did all this? Who are you to talk back to me? Understand, church, who are we to ever ask from anything from God? God, you need to do this. I drew a circle. You need to do it. Wrong. But here is a Christian book by a Christian pastor that wrote a book about this myth, this fairy tale in the Talmud that's not even scripture. And it sells like hotcakes in Christian circles. Bible studies and books and this and that. Wrote, I think, a couple books off the same book. Wrote different books off of it. It's a myth. So inside the church, there are these men, these false teachers, who are coming up with these myths, these stories, these tales that have nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. Their scripture was the Old Testament. It's outside of the Bible. Okay, here's a big one for our culture. Open a can of worms. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to pour it all over the floor. God spoke to me. You ready? God spoke to me. I had a vision. Okay. What did God tell you? He's not already told you in Scripture. God told me to love my neighbor. Oh, that's great. Good job, buddy. It's already in the Bible. God gave me a special revelation. Be careful of that, people. Be careful of that. I believe that the special revelation, God's revealing himself to us, is over. It's done. We have the scriptures. We have the preservation of his word in front of us. All we need to know about himself and how to do church and life are in these pages. This is my authority. I'm about to just hold it in my hand when I'm talking about it. This is my authority. What it says I am, this is it. If I step out of this, into God spoke to me stuff, how do I know that's real? How do I know that's correct? In the Old Testament, if a prophet made a statement or made a prophecy about something that happened and it turned out to be false, he was a false prophet. He's rejected, sometimes even killed. So for someone to get on television or in a platform and say, God spoke to me, and they have something to say that's outside of Scripture, warning signs, danger signs, wrong. It's a myth. They're looking for something new, something creative, something that's not in this. So as High Plains Baptist Church, we're going to stay in this. Always stay in this. Not because we're Baptist. You can not worry about being Baptist or not. It's this. This, what I believe, what I preach, what hopefully you read and you learn, and what Philip's going to teach, what Ryan teaches, what our deacons believe, our elders, it's this. We're never going to step outside of this. And if we do, you as a church have the authority to discipline us. Genealogies. Genealogies were simple this. Genealogies were what tribe of Judaism you come from. Who was your great-grandfather? And for somehow, some way, because you were born of that name, that tribe, you had some special grace from God. If you lived at Hayes long enough, if you're new to Hayes like I am myself, you know the Hayes last names, right? Those certain families who are here when Hayes began thousands of years ago. We got one in our back of our room. I like her. We've got to like her here. Well, I'm a liker. I'm this or I'm that. Therefore, I have some special connection to God. That's what they were doing in this text. Genealogies. Well, I'm of the tribe of this tribe. I'm the Judas tribe or Joseph's tribe. And now I have some special grace because of my family tree. We all do that. We're Americans. We have God. We're Christians because I'm American. in haze. Well, never mind. That can will stay closed. These things, let's say in the text. Verse 4, myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God the Father. These myths, these genealogies, these discussions they're having about extra-biblical things, they promote speculations rather than what is good and wholesome. They do not bring the church together, but they cause division and they cause troubles in the church. They don't rally God's people in unity. They distract God's people from what truly matters. Again, we as a church, we are going to remain consistent with the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, nothing else really truly matters. Nothing else truly matters. Their motives. Two, their motives. Their error is their false teaching, their motives. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Now, Paul's going to describe their motives by first describing his motivation of why he does what he does. Verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. Our being Paul and Timothy. Timothy, our charge, the aim of why we do what we do is because of love. Love. John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Paul's discipline of the church at Ephesus is because he loves them. Because he loves them. When you discipline your child, it's because you love your child. You see them making bad decisions. You see them going astray, going and doing things they should not be doing. So you discipline them because you love them. His aim, Paul's aim, Timothy's aim is love. That issues, verse 5, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A pure heart. What does that mean? A saved person. A born-again, regenerated person by the Holy Spirit. A good conscience. The conscience. Conscience is that God-created, self-judging witness. We all have it. We all have a conscience. When we sin or when we do something we should not be doing, our conscience says, you probably shouldn't have done that. Especially if you're saved. If you're saved, born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is your conscience. Hey, you are sinning. You acted wrongly. You need to repent of that, that conscience. So Paul, his motivation comes from love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into the vain discussions. Certain persons have wandered away, have swerved away from love, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. These false teachers lack these things. They lack love for their people. They lack a pure heart. They lack a good conscience, and they lack a sincere faith. They don't have them. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. Not motivated by love. They lack a pure heart. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Without understanding either what they're saying or what the things they say, they make the statements they make. They have no idea what they're talking about. And they make statements that they don't know they're talking about. Does that make sense? I kind of messed that up, didn't I? I messed up verse 7, and they messed up verse 7. Designed to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So they don't know what they're talking about, but they make dogmatic, accurate claims as if this is true about things they don't know what they're talking about. So they're wrong. We'll just go with that. They're wrong. Okay? Desiring to be teachers of the law. This is their motivation. They're teachers of the law. They're motivated by themselves of what they can get out of it. The fame, the acknowledgement, the money. They want to fill their own ego and fill their pockets. Circle Maker, a book a pastor wrote, he sold a whole bunch of them. Sold study guides, other books that has nothing to do with the Bible. It's not scriptural. It's not in the Bible. But people, Christians, bought it, and he made money off of it. His motivation was not people of God. It was himself. That's what they're doing in Ephesus. They desire to be a teacher of the law, but their motivation to be a teacher of the law is a wrong motivation. Turn to James 3. If you're in Timothy, turn to the right. Book of James. James chapter 3. James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1 says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is a reckoning going to come for many of men who have claimed themselves to be preachers of the gospel when they should never have been given the opportunity to do so because they were false teachers, and they will be judged stricter than everyone else. Why? Because they led people astray. They caused damage to Christ's church. And for that, if Christ died for his church, it's important to him, and he will get his pound of flesh from them. And as your pastor, who stands before you on a weekly basis, opens this word of God to you, that is a meeting time for me that I am fearful of in a good way. A responsibility I have as your pastor to preach this word of God to you is very heavy. Very heavy. These men in 1 Timothy who desire to be teachers of the law, they do not understand the weight that comes with that, with the expectations of God upon being a teacher of the law. They want to do it because of what they get out of it. They want the fame and the fortune for it. And it's really not there. Not there. Last, their effect, 7 through 11. So verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law. They say things they don't understand, make confident assertions of things they don't understand. Verse 8, now we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Here's their main problem. Verse 8, Paul changes transitions a little bit. Verse 8. He now goes to the law. He goes to the law. Now, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Here's what he's saying. The law. We'll use the Ten Commandments when we say about the law. The Ten Commandments are the law. So when we think of the law, think Ten Commandments. Now, there are a whole bunch of other laws in Leviticus and those things, but we're going to think about the Ten Commandments. So, verse 8. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding, verse 9, this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinner, for the unholy and profane. And he lists a few things into verse 9 and verse 10, examples of what it looks like to be a lawless person, sinful person, which all of us, if we're honest enough, fit into one of those categories in verse 10. We're all there. Somehow, some way, we're all there. So here's why the law is good. The law is good because it shows me my sin. Ten Commandments. I've lied, disobeyed my parents, I worship idols, myself as the idol I worship. I covet, I murder in my heart, commit adultery in my heart. Get the point? I'm guilty. The law, Ten Commandments, was given to us for the sole purpose, the main purpose, of showing God's glorious, righteous standard. Here's what God requires of us. If you want to work your way to heaven, that's great. You go try it. Here's the standard. Meet this one. Here's the goal. This is the time you have to beat. This is the weight you have to lift. Track that? It's impossible. It's impossible. Because we've all lied. I mean, we've all lied. When you were a child, you lied to your parents. Somehow, some way, you lied. So you broke that one. So you break one, you break them all. You're guilty. You're guilty. So you're sinful. So the law is good. Verse 9. Not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. So the law is good for the just because it reminds us of our sin, but the law is really good for the lawless to show them that they're lawless. Does that make sense? The law is really good for those who think themselves to be self-righteous. Again, the genealogies. You only know what? I live in Hayes. My family's been in Hayes my whole entire life. I've got a good last name. I'm good. I go to a certain church, done a certain things. As a baby, got wet. You track where I'm going with all that, okay? Did all those things. Now I'm good. I'm good. I've got that covered. I'm self-righteous. I'm okay. The whole time the law is screaming to you, nope, you're not. You're not. You're not. You're a disobeyer parents. You're a coveter. You're a murderer. You're an adulterer at heart. You worship idols. You worship false gods. You, all these things, you have broken every one of them. You are totally broken God's law. And because of that, you deserve hell. Serve hell. God is not going to allow lawbreakers of his law into the glory of his heaven. Not going to do it. Ain't going to happen. And there's no place in Scripture where it talks about a place you go to wait and to pay off your debt, then you get in eventually. That's not in this book. Therefore, it's not in the Bible. Therefore, we don't believe in it. You either go to heaven or you go to hell instantaneously after you have passed this earth. The law is good because it shows me that I am a sinner and I need the gospel. I need something outside of myself to step into my life and to save me from it. Here's what they were doing in Ephesus. They were adding to the law. They were adding things to the law. They were manipulating the law. They were trying to be self-righteous by keeping the law, by holding to Jewish customs and Jewish teachings, by remaining having Judaism inside of Christianity. And those things don't go together. It's a different gospel. If you add anything to the gospel, it's not the gospel. That's what's going on. So verse 8, they're using the law incorrectly. And Paul lays out to Timothy, the law is good if you use it correctly. Their error, the effect of these false teachers is horrible. Romans 3, verse 19 to verse 20 says this. Romans 3, verse 19 and verse 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since therefore the law comes the knowledge of sin. I know I am a sinner because of God's law. It's a mirror to my soul. This morning, maybe you're here this morning and you are outside of the gospel. You're outside of Jesus. I want to give you the truth that you are a sinner. You deserve wrath. You deserve hell. And God is holy. And He will cast you into hell. Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to take your place. He took your place. All you have to do, not get baptized, not take Lord's Supper, not join this church, is to confess Christ. To admit that you are a sinner, believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and to confess Him as Lord and King. That's it. That's all you have to do. And if you can humble yourself and admit that I have broken your law, I am a lawbreaker, and I deserve your wrath, I deserve your punishment. But through the blood of Christ, I beg you to forgive me. I confess my sin before you. If you can do that, you will step from darkness into light. You will be born again, a new creation. You will be saved. That's a church term, saved. You are saved from hell. You are pulled out of the fire of hell. My ultimate desire for every one of you is to be a Christian, to believe in Christ as Lord and King of your life. So I beg you, do not leave this building without talking to me, somebody that you sit next to or somebody you think might have an answer to you before you don't leave this building not knowing where you're going to spend eternity. Don't leave. We will spend hours with you lovingly and graciously, and it would be awesome to do so, to visit with you all day long about Jesus, about what He's done on the cross for you. A few final thoughts to all of our Christians, to our church, to High Plains, to our members of High Plains. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to be on the alert for false teaching. False teaching. I'm going to challenge you to be a Berean. Familiar with the Bereans? One more text. Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. One of the journeys of Paul, one of his stops he makes, is in Berea. Acts 17, pick up in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So Paul and Silas go to the synagogue to preach the gospel. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greeks, women of high standing, as well as men. I'm going to challenge this church to be a Berea. For you individually, fathers, husbands, to be have a family of Bereans. Search the scriptures yourself. Whatever I say in my sermon, whatever I have said, you have my notes, search it out for yourself. Go home and study it. Get good commentaries, good books, good godly books. Those are tools for us. We can use good godly ones. They're good tools. Listen to good preaching from good pastors. Search out the scriptures yourself. Examine these things for yourself and see if they are so. Never, even as your pastor, Please never take what I say as, well, pastor said so. Never do that. When Philip preaches, when Ryan preaches, when other men preach in our church, never say, well, they said so, therefore I believe it. Don't do that. Know what you believe and why you believe it and how to defend it yourself. Well, pastor said this. I went home and studied it. Yeah, and he's right. I usually am right, so. You're still awake. When false teachers come, when you hear a sermon on the internet or you watch one on YouTube and some guy says something weird, be skeptical. Be skeptical. Say, it doesn't make sense to me. I never heard that before. Let's go study that in Scripture. Let's go find that in Bible. Let's go look up other commentaries. Let's go see what other men have said. Let's go look in church history and see what they've said about it. Sheep or dumb? Sheep or dumb? It's generally sheep or dumb. We're called sheep. But don't be a dumb sheep. Just don't be a dumb sheep. Be a smart sheep. Be a godly sheep. Be a sheep of the Bible. See what I'm saying? Constant vigilance is our defense against those who would teach a false gospel. We must always be on guard of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the preservation of your word, of the men and women who have given their life to defend it, to translate it into our language through church history, of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for your word. Father, forgive us for taking it apathetically. We are blessed to have so much access to your word in multiple different English translations and resources and internet resources, that we have so much influence of your word around us that we get so apathetic towards it. Let us be a church of your word, of the Bible. And in it, we find the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone. It is Christ alone. And all the praise, and all the glory, and all the honor belongs to Christ, because he is the one who has died for our sins. He is the one who has taken my place for me. It's not about me. I have no glory. I have no honor. I have nothing to offer to this. We thank you. We love you. I beg you. I pray that you would save souls this morning. Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Sign up sheets in the back for small groups. Love you. You're dismissed.